All right. Well, good morning. It is so good to have you here today. You know, at Cornerstone Church, we believe it is no accident that you are here with us this morning. We know there's a lot of people traveling. There's a lot going on this weekend, but we are glad that you are here and that you chose to spend your Sunday with us. If this is your first time here with us, I just want to extend a quick welcome. We're glad to have you. We have a welcome gift for you in the back. We'd love to get that to you after service. And before we dive into our message, let me just go over a couple quick announcements. First, our women's ministry over the last month has been bringing in some gifts for Cunningham House. If you don't know much about Cunningham House, they are a ministry over in Urbana. That wraps up this week. So if you have more questions on how to get involved, let me refer you to Vicky or Melody. If you ladies could put your hands up, Vicky and Melody, talk to them and they can get you the information that you need to know about that. Secondly, next Saturday at 9 a.m., we will be decorating the church if you are in town, which I will not be. But if you're in town, we'll be decorating the church next Saturday at 9 a.m. If you are interested in helping with that, you can talk to Debbie or to Jennifer. Jennifer has the green lanyard on in the back, and Debbie is in the blue over here. Talk to them, and they can answer your questions about what to expect, where they need your help. We can use all of the hands that we can get for that, all the help we can get. Third and final, December 7th is 2 weeks away, which is crazy to me, because how is it almost December? Listen, December 7th at 4 p.m., we're going to be gathering together. We're going to be doing carols and cookies. We'll be going around and passing out cookies to people, then joining together for a time of fellowship. We'll have some dinner and then also sing some Christmas songs together. Don't worry, I'm not asking you to sing to random people because I don't have a good singing voice and no one should be forced to listen to me at their doorstep. And I don't want to get that many doors slammed in my face because I'm singing to them. So we'll come back here and we'll sing. Maybe you're like, hey, I don't really like walking around in the cold in December. That's okay. Come and join us at 5 o'clock. We'll be eating dinner, and then we'll do our singing after that. Let me open us up with a word of prayer, and we'll get started today. Father God, thank you so much for bringing us together, God. God, thank you for bringing us here this morning, God, where we can gather openly, Father. God, where we can lift your name high. God, I want to just lift up Mount Calvary Missionary Baptist Church to you this morning, God. Just as they wrestle through what went on with their building this week, God, as they recover from the fire, Father, I just ask that you would be with them, God. God, I ask that you would encourage them as they meet this morning, Father. And God, give them safety, give them warmth in their building, God. And Father, I just ask that you would be with them through the insurance process and the rebuilding process. God, I just ask this morning that you would quiet our hearts, that you would remove any distraction from us, Father. You'd help us to be fully focused on you, God. God, give me your words and nothing else this morning, Lord. God, I ask that you just speak to our hearts. Renew our love for you today, God. Bring us to new life, Father. We ask in your name. Amen. We always like to open up throughout this series through Genesis by looking at something out of the New Testament so we can see how the Old Testament fits with the New Testament. So I'm going to ask, actually, we're going to start off in Acts chapter 7. So I'm going to ask that you turn to Acts chapter 7 with me to start. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We will have all of our verses up on the screen today. But we'll be looking actually to start in Acts chapter 7, verses 9 through 16. Let me actually ask that you just stand with me as we read God's Word. We see this behavior of standing to hear God's word read actually modeled throughout the Old Testament, places like Ezra and Nehemiah, as the people of Israel gather together and they stand in reverence to God. And so hear these words of the Lord this morning. Acts 7, 9 through 16. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all of his troubles. He gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who appointed him ruler over Egypt and over his whole household. Now a famine and great suffering came over all Egypt and Canaan, and our ancestors could find no food. When Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt, he sent our ancestors there for the first time. If you've been with us this fall, this should be sounding familiar as to what happens in Genesis 37 through 50. It says, the second time, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Joseph invited his father Jacob and all of his relatives, 75 people in all, including Joseph and his family. And Jacob went down to Egypt. He and our ancestors died there, were carried back to Shechem, and were placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. You may be seated. Friends, I wanted us to go there this morning to start out because I think that as we're in this beautiful progression, as we'll be in Genesis 46, as we see Jacob and the family move to Egypt, I think it can seem so insignificant. And I fear that we maybe overlook the significance of what goes on in this chapter in Genesis 46. But it is so significant that when Stephen is put on trial for his faith, one of the first places he goes to as he shares the truth of Jesus with the Sanhedrin is to this passage. He recounts to them the story of Joseph, of God's faithfulness throughout, of how God faithfully brought Joseph to Egypt, then Jacob and the family to Egypt, about how Jacob and others died there. They were there for 400 years after all. Now they're carried back to Shechem, back to the promised land, back to the land that God had originally given them. We see God's faithfulness throughout. Because see, in life, even when we go through difficult and challenging seasons, God is still faithful and God will always be faithful. The issue with God's faithfulness isn't on God's end, it's on our end. That over time we grow weary. Over time maybe we begin to feel a little bit removed from God. We start to ask, where is God? The fire of our faith starts to dim a little bit. We go from wanting desperately to talk about God to everybody all the time to thinking, well, I have my God side on Sunday and then my Monday through Saturday side where I do everything else. And what we need so desperately is what Jacob experiences in Genesis 45 and Genesis 46, which is renewal, or to be made new. Let me give us another example of renewal. Yesterday was a huge day for my university. I'm a very proud University of Wyoming alumni. And while I was there, we had the single greatest football player in the history of the university there, Josh Allen. And Josh Allen's jersey was retired yesterday, and it was an awesome thing. It was so good. Like, it was wonderful. And it reminded myself and all of my friends and everybody on Instagram, basically, that I know about the glorious heights of Wyoming football. Back when we actually hosted the Mountain West Championship when it was -5 degrees outside. The glorious heights of Wyoming football. And then we were contrasted to what we saw yesterday. The pitiful display that we saw, where there's no passion, no spark, where I would single-handedly describe it as the worst and most uninspired football I've ever seen in my life. It's a program that desperately needs to be brought back to life. It needs to be renewed. We could think about our faith in that same way, that at one time we looked at our faith and it was this much of a priority to us, but that now maybe it's shrunk. It's nowhere near the same priority. It's just something we go to when we need it really badly. When we go through that hard season in life, we lean on it. But in the good times, we leave it alone. And friends, we all need to be renewed. When our faith is weary, when we're tired, when we fall short and find ourselves mired in sin, we need to be renewed. As a church, we may grow weary or tired. We may try to walk on our own strength rather than God's strength, and in those times, we need to be renewed. And this morning, that's what we're going to see throughout Genesis chapter 45. Our main point, so what everything we're going to look at today points to is this, that renewal helps us see God more clearly while following Him more obediently. Renewal helps us see God more clearly while following Him more obediently. As we walk through our passage today, walking through Genesis chapter 46, we're going to see five different ways that a renewed and revived spirit helps us follow God. Friends, regardless of where you're at in your faith, whether you feel like you're just absolutely crushing it and your walk with God has never been better, or if you feel distant and tired, or maybe you're like, hey, I don't even know who this God thing is, I'm just here because somebody told me to come. Let me encourage you today that we're going to see God more clearly and we're going to learn what it is to follow Him more obediently today. We're going to start out looking at Genesis 46, 1 through 2. We're going to see how renewed hearts listen to God. This is what the Word of God says. It says, Israel set out with all that he had, that's the other name for Jacob, and he came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And that night, God spoke to Israel in a vision, saying, Jacob, Jacob, he said, and Jacob replied, here I am. Again, just like between chapter 44 and chapter 45, there's very little passage of time between chapter 45 and 46. Jacob is moving with urgency. For the first time, honestly, since chapter about 35, we see Jacob moving with urgency. For 22 years of his life, Jacob was so heartbroken that he didn't want to do anything. But now he's gone from the throes of depression to a pinnacle of rejoicing, knowing that his son Joseph is still alive. I want to remind us of what we read last week towards the end of our time together in Genesis chapter 45. It says this, they said, Joseph is still alive and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. Jacob was stunned, for he did not believe them, them being his other sons. When they told Jacob all that Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to transport him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. It was renewed. It was brought back to life. And then Israel, you're going to always notice that throughout Genesis, they call Jacob, Jacob when he's walking on his own strength or in sin, and Israel when he's following God. Then Israel said, enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go to see him before I die. Jacob's moving with a purpose again as he heads to Egypt and he stops to offer sacrifices to God. I think that's really noteworthy. Jacob was so overwhelmed by the weight of his depression that, as we saw earlier on in the Genesis 40 to 45 section, he really wasn't obeying God. He just shut down. He'd shut everyone else out. He'd idolized the loss of his son. He put all of his attention on that rather than on following God. And here, his focus shifts back to following God and off of himself. There's a takeaway for us. It's not our first one, really, but there is a takeaway for us. Are you renewed in obeying God? Life has a tendency to wear us down. If you think about a kitchen knife with me, when you first buy your knives, they are super sharp. Like Hope and I just bought some new knives this winter, and the first time we used them, we're like, wow, it is so easy to cut everything now. This is incredible. But over time, they become dull. Life wears them down. As you cut things, it gets worn down. And that's what happens for us too. When we first place our faith in God, we are excited, we are energetic, we burn bright for Jesus. But over time, as difficulty, as hardship, as heartache, as hurt, as loss, as defeat, as sin happens, we are worn down. But all hope isn't lost. See, when a knife is worn down, we sharpen it. In the same way, when our faith is worn down, when we're weary, we need to be sharpened. And we do that by running to God. So Jacob has neglected for 22 years. For 22 years, he mourned and was sorrowful and ignored God. But here he is saying, God, I need to be sharp and I'm going to run to you. So let me ask you, when you're worn down, maybe you're here today and you're worn down. Maybe you don't go to church very often. Maybe you're just a little bit frustrated in your faith. Maybe you're just like, hey, I should be here. Let me ask you, when you're worn down, where do you go? Do you go to God or to your own strength? When you're weary and frustrated, what do you do? Here's a practical step to figure this out. You can look at your giving, your time, and your priorities. Listen, this is not a money sermon, but I think that where we give our money and where we spend our money can show us where our heart is. So first, what do you give your money to? What do you prioritize in your budget? What do you give your time to? It's the second part. Finally, what do you prioritize on a daily basis? What's on your mind when you're laying in bed and can't sleep? Where do you give your giving, your time, and your priorities to? Those three things can show us a lot about where we draw our hope from. I had a really cool opportunity to live in Kansas City when the Chiefs both won and lost the Super Bowl. And I honestly learned a lot more from watching people when we lost the Super Bowl than when they won the Super Bowl. Because when they won the Super Bowl, everyone was celebrating, everything was so worth it, and people were like, yes, all the time I gave up was so worth it. And then when I was gathered together with some diehard Chiefs fans and they lost, the mood in that room was so different. The mood went from, yes, this was all worth it, to, I have wasted so much time and emotional energy caring about this team. And can you believe I spent $600 on tickets for a week 12 game against the Raiders? I was like, no, I can't believe you'd do that. But listen, you're giving where you spend your money, where you spend your time, what you prioritize in your life tells you where you're going to turn in hard times. And I'm going to tell you this morning just very bluntly that everything other than God will fail you in that. It just will. Your favorite sports team will fall short. Your job will not ultimately provide that happiness that you're longing for it to provide. Your wife, your husband, your kids, at some point they will let you down. Everything other than God will fail you in that. So let me encourage you, if you're worn down here today, run to God. Let's look back at the text. Jacob's offering sacrifices. He's listening to God. He's obeying God. And then the night before, that night, God speaks to him and calls to him. Before we get to Jacob's powerful response, let me just make this clear. Just because you go to God and say, God, I want to walk closely to you, does not mean that God owes you anything. God did not owe Jacob a conversation. God gave Jacob what he needed, and God will be faithful to give you what you need right now. So before we look at verses 3 and 4, let me draw our attention to Jacob's response. God calls out, Jacob, Jacob. And then look at what Jacob responds with. Here I am. In that culture, in that context, it was another way of saying, you have all my attention, God. I'm listening. Listen, a renewed heart listens to God. That's our first takeaway today. A renewed heart listens to God. Far too often, we don't actually listen to God. We might read the Bible, we might go to church, we might hear a sermon, but then immediately we start coming up with exclusions. For instance, God says that I should love my neighbor, but God doesn't know my actual neighbor. That person's weird. They aren't like me. They don't look like me. They don't talk like me. We read the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and we see Jesus commanding us to go and to make disciples, to give our lives away, to baptize them, to teach people, and to remember Jesus. And we think to ourselves, sure, some people should go make disciples, but not me. I'm too old. I'm too busy. No one wants to hear what I have to say. Discipleship isn't really my preference. I wouldn't know what to say. Somebody else can go do that for us. Friends want to challenge us. When we start making those exclusions in our head, those aren't harmless statements. It's actually showing us a place where we're not listening to God and where we need renewal. Contrast that type of an attitude where we make exclusions and tell God, God, I don't think you know what you're really saying, to what Jacob says here. Here I am. In our context, that might be like us saying this. Jesus, you said to go to my neighbor. Here I am. Send me. Jesus, you said to go and make disciples. Here I am, send me. Send me people in my office that I can talk to. Send me students on Sunday that I can talk to. Send me to engage people who are hungry to come to know you. Similar to the response that we read in Isaiah 6:8. Isaiah is lifted up to the throne room of God, and as he hears God talking, he hears this. Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who will I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. That's his response. Here I am, send me. Cornerstone family, may that be our response, just as it was Isaiah's response and Jacob's response. Here I am, send me. Just like Jacob, just like Isaiah, what our response be? God, here I am. I'm listening. I'm all in. Send me. Send me to my neighbors, to my office, to the campus. Send me to the world. Send me wherever you want me to go. And listen, all of that starts with this, renewing your faith and listening to God. Let's look at verses 3 through 7. We see how renewal leads to obedience to God. Read this in verse 3. God said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you back. Joseph will close your eyes when you die. Jacob left Beersheba, and the sons of Israel took their father Jacob and the wagons Pharaoh had sent to carry him, along with their dependents and their wives. They also took their cattle and possessions they had acquired in the land of Canaan. And then Jacob and all his offspring with him came to Egypt. His sons and grandsons, his daughters and granddaughters, indeed, all his offspring he brought with him to Egypt. God speaks in verses 3 and 4, and he tells Jacob to go to Egypt with no fear, because God will eventually bring his family, his descendants, back to Canaan. But there's something even more significant in verse 3. Look at the first thing God says, I am God. It's actually the name of God also. Yahweh, which is Lord, or what God's saying there is, I am. God's saying, I am, I am. I am Jacob. I am the God. I am the Lord who spoke to Abraham and to Isaac, the Lord that you followed earlier in your life. I am the God you wrestled with physically, and I am the God of Joseph and your descendants. I am God. You can count on my words. And that matters because God's statement to Jacob is big. God tells Jacob he's going to move to Egypt, to another country, and there he'll become a great nation. That's an oxymoron to Jacob. Go to another country to become a great nation? That makes no sense. Like, this would be like if I went to the university, I said, the University of Illinois is going to become a great university by moving to Purdue's campus, and there they will become a great university. That just doesn't even begin to make sense. It might make Becky's job a little bit easier, but doesn't even make sense to us. There's already a school there. How are you going to become a great nation or a great school at another campus? You're going to become a great nation in another country. But God promises and God is faithful. What God's calling for here is faith. But hear this, it's not blind faith that God's calling for. God gives Jacob a proof there. I am God. You've seen what I've done for you, Jacob. Have faith in me. And in obedience, because renewal leads to obedience, Jacob listens to God and Jacob obeys God. He continues on his way to Egypt with his dependents, with everybody with him. They take everything with them and they go to Egypt. A renewed heart obeys God. I said at the very start of our series that Genesis 37 through 50 foreshadows the events of the four Gospels. I think here's a good way to look at it. On a micro scale, Genesis 44 and 45 foreshadows Jesus and what he did, offering himself as our substitute, as our sacrifice, as the atonement for our sins. And Genesis 46 and 47 shows us what it looks like for us to respond to that by obeying and following God. Because just like Jacob, he says, let's get up and let's obey God, that should be our response. And that's our second takeaway today. Renewed hearts obey God even when it isn't convenient. Renewed hearts obey God even when it isn't convenient. I remember talking to some friends as we were all leaving seminary. I'd taken a job in pretty rural Illinois, which was unexpected coming from Colorado. And I remember asking them, I was like, so, like, are you taking a job anywhere? And one of them said something that will just always stick with me. He said, well, I just couldn't find a perfect church for me to work at. And so until I can find the perfect church, I think I'm just going to work in pest control. And no offense to pest control, but you typically don't spend 3 years of your life in seminary to go work in pest control. And I remember being struck by something, because it wasn't just this one guy who had that outlook. That's us in so many areas of life. We want everything to be perfect. God, when my job is under control, God, when my stress is no longer, God, when everything at home is perfect, God, when stuff's easy with my kids, God, when my kids listen to me, God, when my coworkers do what I tell them to do, then, God, then I will obey. God, when my coworker comes to me and directly says, hey, listen, I want to know about Jesus because I'd like to be saved, then, God, then I will actually talk about you when everything's perfect, God. But only if it fits my schedule and not if I have to get on a conference call. See, far too often we say, when this thing changes, when that happens, when this promotion comes through, if this takes place, if that, then we'll do this. Then we'll obey God. Friends, that's not obedience. That's just us using God. I'm not a parent, so I don't pretend to talk as a parent, but I did have parents. I don't know about you, but sometimes my mom would tell me to clean my room. If I had looked at my mom and said, Mom, I'd love to clean my room, but you see, I can't because my sister's room isn't clean either. So she has to clean her room, and then I'll clean her room or clean my room. That's not obedience. It's just not. That's disobedience. Friends, let me encourage you, a renewed heart obeys God even when it isn't convenient. Obedience isn't built off of convenience. Obedience happens all the time, even when it's not easy. Now, let's do something a little bit different. If you look at verses 8 through 27, you're going to see a long genealogy and a list of different names. And if you're like me, verses 8 through 27 can be a little bit difficult to sit down and read. And not only because it's a bunch of names, also because the pronunciations are honestly pretty hard. And when we see lists like this, typically our eyes kind of glaze over. We're just like, okay, let's get to the next chapter. Let's get to the next part. Let's do something else. And maybe a name like Muppum or Huppum that are fun to say catches our eye. But honestly, we just look past this because they don't mean anything to us. Like, we don't know who these people are. There's no book of Muppum. There's no book of Huppum. So So why does this matter? Why do these 19 verses matter so much? Let me tell you why. First, the Bible is giving a complete account of who goes to Egypt. This type of detail given gives us confidence that the Bible is true and that the Bible is reliable. We can count on the Word of God as actually being the Word of God. This isn't just made up, because if you're going to ask me to make up a list of 75 names, I would not come up with these names. I'm just going to be honest. It just wouldn't happen. So God's giving us this full list, this full account, is an encouragement. As a way of saying, listen, this is true. You can count on this. But secondly, a list like this shows us God's blessing. We see how despite his heartbreak, God has blessed Jacob. Despite all of the difficulty that Jacob has faced, God has given him plentiful descendants. It's a huge family, honestly. And throughout Genesis 37 through 45, there are really only two dependents that mattered to Jacob, his sons Joseph and Benjamin. The other sons he didn't really care about too much. But now we see Jacob listed with all of his family, all of his dependents, all of his kids, his grandkids, everyone. I think there's a takeaway for us from this. Takeaway number three today, renewed hearts give thanks for the ways that God has blessed us. Renewed hearts give thanks for the way that God has blessed us. This week's Thanksgiving, and listen, we need some great food. I'm going to eat some great food. I'm going to spend some time with family, and hopefully everyone here will watch my Lions beat the Packers. But I want to challenge us. Don't let Thanksgiving only be about food or about a football game or about family. Instead, take time to be thankful. Take time to give thanks for the blessings that God has given. Because there are so many different ways that God has blessed us. So take time to give thanks. When I was in seminary, I attended a Sunday school class where the average age was well over 70. And it was super cool. And not only because they had the best donuts in the church, but they did. And one week as I was sitting there, the teacher started passing out a sheet of paper to everyone. And he said, "We're going to sing this song today." I never heard this song before. And so I'm looking at this sheet of paper and it says, "Count your blessings." And I'm like, okay, we'll figure this out. We can sing along to this. And I'm not going to sing it for you because you don't want to hear that. But I do want to encourage us with some of the words from this song. I think it's a good reminder that there's always a time and an ability to give thanks. So it says this: "When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, say them out loud one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care?" No, but seriously, are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does your heart ever feel heavy? I know mine does. Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Does following Jesus seem like a big weight? Yeah, it's different from the rest of the world. "Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be seen as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done." Let me encourage you, renewal leads us to count our blessings. Count your blessings this week. Give thanks to God and share that with your family. Share with the people around you what God has done. And I want to share one blessing with you that we should all be thankful for. About 2,000 years ago, there was a baby born in Israel. This baby grew up a little bit different from everybody else because this baby never sinned. It never disobeyed its parents. He never messed anything up. He never got in a fight with his brothers. He never ignored a teacher at school. He was perfect in every way. He never lied. You know, if his parents said, "Hey, who broke the dish?" He always gave them the right answer. That baby grew up and became a man. This man we know is Jesus. And for 3 years, Jesus went around teaching something really simple, something really beautiful, that the kingdom of God was at hand. Repent and believe the good news. And he went around proclaiming that, but not just with his words, with his actions also. Healing the sick, caring for those who society didn't care for. Loving people. And never once did he sin. But as Jesus was ministering, a group of people started a plot against his life. They plotted against him and they arrested him in the garden. after he celebrated the Passover with his disciples. And they arrested him. They didn't just come with one or two people. They came with an armed mob with torches and swords. And they took him away. They brought him to a Roman judge who could find no guilt in him, but turned him over anyway to be crucified to get the crowd to calm down. And Jesus was beaten, mocked, flogged, and crucified. Killed like the worst of all criminals. Understand, you weren't crucified for the equivalent of a speeding ticket. You were crucified when you were a mass murderer. You weren't crucified because you stole a Snickers bar from a gas station. You were crucified because you robbed 15 banks in one day. But Jesus was totally innocent. So why did he get crucified? He got crucified because he was taking our place. Jesus took all of our guilt, all of the wrong that we have ever done or ever will do. Jesus took on himself, and he paid the price that day by giving his life, by dying, physically dying, being dead and buried in the grave. But the story doesn't end there. See, that's Friday. But on Sunday, Jesus rose from the grave, defeating sin and guaranteeing us salvation. Friends, that is how we are saved, and that is how we can have a right and renewed walk with God. If not for what Jesus has done, then we are hopeless and we are wasting our time here this morning. But because Jesus was a real man who was the Son of God, who lived and who died and who rose again, we can be saved. So let me challenge you with two things. One, are you thankful for that? And that's a question for me too. Am I thankful for that? Truly, am I thankful for that every day? But secondly, do you know Jesus personally as your Lord and Savior? As the Jesus who went to the cross, not just Jesus the good teacher, not just Jesus the part of the nativity, but Jesus who loves you and who died for you. If you do not know Jesus personally as the Savior from your sins, from the wrong that you've done, because sin is anything that's wrong, anything that's not totally perfect, that lie you told in first grade, boom, you're a sinner. You're deserving of eternal separation from God. If you don't know Jesus personally, then today, this Thanksgiving season, let me ask you to enter into that personal relationship with Jesus. And I'd love to talk to you more about that. I know really anybody here would love to talk to you more about that. That we want you to come to know Jesus personally. Cornerstone Church, this Thanksgiving, when you're gathered together with friends and family at Thanksgiving, talking about what you're thankful for, what if you took just 30 seconds and told the people that you're with, you are thankful for your Savior, that you're thankful for the fact that Jesus loves you? Let me challenge you to do that. Friends, a renewed heart gives thanks for the ways that God has blessed us. Here's our fourth point. We're going to skip down to verse 28. Renewal helps us to see God's provision. Let me read verses 28 through 34 for us. It says, "Now Jacob had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to prepare for his arrival at Goshen. And when they came to the land of Goshen, Joseph hitched the horses to his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And Joseph presented himself to him, threw his arms around him, and wept for a long time. And then Israel said to Joseph, 'I'm ready to die now because I've seen your face and you are still alive.'" And here's how it ends. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's family, "I will go up and inform Pharaoh, telling him my brothers and my father's family who were in the land of Canaan have come to me." Remember, Pharaoh invited them to come to Egypt. "The men are shepherds. They also raise livestock. They have brought their flocks and herds and all that they have. And when Pharaoh addresses you and asks, 'What is your occupation?' you're to say, 'Your servants, both we and our ancestors, have raised livestock from our youth until now.' And then you'll be allowed to settle in the land of Goshen," which is the best land of Egypt, "since all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians." Jacob arrives in Goshen. He's in Egypt. He's made it. He's no longer back up in Canaan. He's in Egypt. When he gets there, he's greeted by Joseph. And Joseph sees him, goes to him, and weeps for a long time. This is a big emotional moment. Like, for 22 years, he's missed his dad. For 22 years, he hasn't seen his dad. That's a long time. It's a really long time. 22 years ago, as in kindergarten. Like, that's how long it's been since Joseph has seen his father. Like, just let that sink in for a second. Think back to where you were 22 years ago. It was a long time. Some people here weren't even born 22 years ago. And then we see Jacob say something that sounds a little bit weird, right? He says, listen, I've seen Joseph. I'm ready to die now. So let me be clear on what's going on here. Jacob is not saying that because he's like, oh, whatever. I don't care if I die. No. So now he's seeing God's provision and he's satisfied. Like, understand, Jacob has longed to see Joseph for 22 years. He's thought that his son has died, and now he sees him. He's deeply satisfied. He's completely content. And as we look at the back half of that, the last couple verses of this chapter, we see another sign of God's provision. As Joseph talks to his family, explains what's going to happen, we'll go to Pharaoh, we'll introduce his family, explain to Pharaoh that they're all shepherds, they're looking for a place like Goshen to settle in, and then the Pharaoh will agree to it. And on the surface, it sounds a little bit weird, right? Like, how is it God's provision that God's people, that Jacob and his family have to move and leave home? They have to go to a foreign land. But here's how. God is providing his people with Goshen, the most fertile land that was perfect for keeping flocks. To say this another way, God is giving Jacob's family exactly the land that they needed to grow and to be prosperous, even as there's a famine all throughout Egypt. Let me just challenge us with this. God's perfectly providing for us too. God's perfect provision is all around us. And sometimes we don't see it. We rush, we hurry, we get frustrated when God doesn't do what we want when we want it. But hear this, God is moving and God is providing. So let me plead with you to slow down, to be renewed, and to see God's provision all around us. That leads us to our fourth takeaway. The renewed hearts slow down and see God's provision. Many of you know I'm working on my dissertation right now. And in my most recent chapter, I was writing about the Old Testament basis for discipleship from the Bible. I find myself looking at Joshua chapter 4, which is right after the Israelites have come out of Egypt, after they've wandered through the wilderness, they're crossing the river of Jordan, and they're about to go in and besiege Jericho. And as they finish crossing the river, God tells Joshua to actually send people back into the river to pick up these big stones from the riverbed and to bring them out and set up a memorial, a monument to God's faithfulness. So that all of the people of Israel can look back at and see that this is in fact God who does this. And that's actually the instruction given by God to Joshua and then Joshua to the people. Is that every time they walk by, they're to stop and to tell their kids, listen, this is a reminder that God perfectly provided and brought us into the promised land. It was a reminder every time they'd walk past it of God's provision. There's a lot of different ways, I think, that we can do that, but I think it's a good practice for us to be in, to remember God's different provisions throughout our different seasons of life. One way that Hope and I have done it is we have a notebook in our coffee table. It's just like leather-bound notebook. It seems super nice. I think it's from Amazon. And in it, we'll just write what we're thankful for. What is it that we've seen God provide for? So for instance, last year as we were moving and as there was all these issues with the closing and what was going on, when we were going to close and we weren't going to close, and issues with the builder finishing some stuff on the house, we stopped afterwards and we sat down and we wrote down what God had done. Because now we can look back and we can see how God perfectly provided. Because if the closing company would have been prepared to close us on the Thursday they'd promised us, we'd have been moving in the middle of a blizzard. Couldn't move that day. We had to wait until Monday. Because we had to wait until Monday, we ended up sneaking out of town for a few days and going to Cincinnati to see my family. Which I may or may not have forgotten, but it was one of my relatives' birthdays that weekend. And conveniently, we showed up just in time for cake. And little did we know also how disheartened this relative was that they weren't going to get to see us for Thanksgiving. We didn't know that. But God did. And so God provided. Friends, when we slow down, we see God's provision. But on the other hand, when we rush, and we're really good at rushing, we don't. We miss it. So let me encourage you to come up with a way that you can stop and slow down and be able to point to God's provision. You can remind yourself, your spouse, your kids of God's provision in your life. There's another example. I had a professor in seminary who had us over to his house one night for desserts, and it was great, and it was super fun. And then he called us all to sit down in his family room, and he pulled out a bowl of rocks. Just a little weird. Kind of thinking, I don't know what this guy's about to do. It's a little scary. Like, where's the door? How quickly can I leave? And then he opens up a notebook. Now I'm like, I'm really confused. What he'd done is he'd labeled each one of these rocks with a number. Then in the notebook, there were all these numbers, like 493 was the rock he pulled out that night. He opened up the notebook to line 493, and on it, he'd written a reminder of when God had allowed them to adopt their last child. And what it was is it was a way that they would remember as a family every night, just choosing one rock out of this massive bowl of the different things that God had done. Friends, renewed hearts slow down and see God's provision. Use Thanksgiving this year as a great opportunity to slow down to see what God has provided over the last year. Now, just as a reminder, we've seen four takeaways so far. First, that renewed hearts listen to God. Secondly, that renewed hearts obey God even when it isn't convenient. Third, that renewed hearts give thanks for the ways that God has blessed us. And finally, that renewed hearts slow down and see God's provision. But so there are five takeaways, so what's our fifth takeaway? It's that renewed hearts are burdened for the lost. Today we saw how God called Jacob to move and to be deeply rooted in a new place. And this week I was just really struck by that. I think so often we look around at where we live and we think, well, yeah, I live in Savoy or Tolona or Champaign or Urbana. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? Like, it's just where I live. It's just where I grew up. I've always lived here. You know, I wish I didn't live here. I hear that a lot. But what if it wasn't any coincidence at all that you live here? What if the neighborhood you live in isn't any coincidence? What if the neighbors you have aren't any coincidence? What if God is behind all of that? What if God has you living right where you are for a reason? It wasn't just that the house fit what you wanted, had the right number of bedrooms and bathrooms. It was so that you could reach the lost and those around you who need to be encouraged to strengthen their faith. What if God put you there for a reason? What if God planted you there as his missionary in that community? And that's not just for us as individuals, that's also for our church. God has brought us to 702 East Church Street for a reason, for a purpose, to reach this community. And here's the simple truth. Our community, Savoy, and the rest of Champaign-Urbana needs Jesus. Until every single person in Champaign-Urbana and Savoy has been reached with the glorious news of the gospel, there is a need for us to be burdened to bring the gospel to people. There's a huge need here, and I want to ask you, are you burdened for the lost? As God renews our hearts, God doesn't leave us the same. He changes our desires and what we long for. I think a good example of this is last year as I was moving, I won't say his name, but he is sitting here staring at me right now. One of our students asked me, "How are you doing this and not playing any video games right now?" He was like really concerned about me, like really concerned, like, "How are you not playing any video games?" Because it was like the first thing, he's like, "Have you set up your PlayStation?" I'm like, no, I have not. I will not get there for a while. And if you would have asked me that when I was 13, I'd be like, "How am I doing this?" But as we grow, as we change, our desires change, what we long for changes, right? I wasn't as worried about my PlayStation as I was about my kitchen so I could make breakfast the next morning. I wasn't as worried about, like, you know, some random room, like my baseball glove can stay in the box a little longer, my golf clubs can stay wherever a little bit longer if I have my toothbrush so I can brush my teeth tonight. Friends, our desires change as we grow in life. It also changes as God renews our heart. And I want to challenge you to let your heart break for the lostness around you. Let God break your heart. But don't just leave it broken. Do something about it. Like, if you've ever gone through a breakup, you know that you hurt for a while, but you do different things to get through the pain. For me personally, I learned how to play the ukulele. But you have to do something to get through that brokenness, that hurt. It's not just true for breakups. It's true when we see the lostness around us. It's true when we see the pain on people's faces around us. We need to do something about it. And so let me give us three practical steps today for how you can not only have a broken heart for the people around you, but also what you can do about it. First, it's kind of convenient given that it's Thanksgiving. You can give thanks for the gospel of Thanksgiving. It sounds cliche, it sounds over the top, but if you're thankful that you know Jesus, then what if you said it? I know so many of us have family that don't know Jesus. Maybe that's a way to start a conversation there. You know, you've probably heard the old saying, right? Like, leave politics and religion out of dinner. But it's not just religion. It's who we are. Read that in Galatians 2:20. Read that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that we are a new creation. Verse 21, that we are the righteousness of God. It's not just a part, it's who we are. So give thanks for the gospel. When you're at work and someone says, hey, what are you thankful for this year? Or maybe you start the conversation. What if you're bold enough to say, hey, I'm thankful for God. I'm thankful for these things that God has done in my life. It's the first thing to give thanks. Secondly, give hospitality. Hospitality is very different than our world. So give hospitality and welcome people into your life. Your hospitality is so powerful. I had a phone call with a friend who lives in Indiana earlier this fall. I remember him sharing that he's been going to this church for 2 years and that no one has ever invited him over for a meal or into their house at all. And just how heartbroken he was. He's like, it's just like no one cares about me. Friends, your hospitality matters. It's different than our world, but give hospitality. That person that you know is struggling, give them hospitality. Man, give your neighbors hospitality. Give your family members hospitality. Give. Here's the third thing. Give your heart. Give your heart. Pray daily. Talk to the people around you. It's easier for me. I'm an extrovert, so I love talking to people. Talk to the people around you. Seek them out and love them. Love the people around them, around you, how Jesus loves them. This all starts with that first one, though. Pray daily. Matthew 9 is a passage we talk about a lot, think about a lot when it comes to like praying for lost people around us. Where Jesus talks about praying that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into the harvest. But the other translation of that word pray is actually beg. Beg that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest. Friends, that's a very different verb for us, isn't it? We think about begging, there's desperation involved. There's brokenness involved. There's urgency involved, just as Jacob was urgent to go to Egypt. Let me ask you, plead with God daily for the people around you. Plead with God daily for the people who are all around you. I cannot stress this enough this morning. God has positioned you purposefully where you are and has surrounded you purposefully by the people that you know. God's brought you there for a reason. He's provided those neighbors and your family. He's brought you to Cornerstone today. He's brought you to Savoy. Just like Jacob was brought to Egypt purposefully and for a reason. And just like Jacob, we're called to action. We're not called to move everyone and everything to Egypt. We're called to bring God to the people all around us. So this morning, let me ask you this. Are you willing to be like Jacob and to say, here I am, God. Send me. Here I am, God. Send me. Send me to the people around me. God, send me to my coworkers. Send me to my neighbors. God, send me that person that's even annoying. Here I am, God. Send me. Today, will you say that? As for me and my house, here we are, God. Send us. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for the fact that we are called, God, that we are positioned, Father. You have brought us specifically to where you have us for a reason, God. We know that it is no accident that we live where we live, God, that it is no accident that we know the people we know. Father, it is no accident that you've brought us here this morning together. Father, I just ask, God, would you work in our hearts? God, would you renew our hearts and help us to be able to honestly say, here I am. Send me, God. God, if anyone's here this morning and is struggling through that, God, I just ask that you meet them during this time of response, Father. God, I just ask that you would just speak to us. And God, I just ask that you would just renew us, God. Make us new. Make us hunger for you and long for you more, Father. We ask all this in your name.